podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So in April of 2007, David Rogers, who was a British fitness instructor, completed his first London marathon. But not long after he crossed the finish line, Rogers collapsed. And then he was rushed to the hospital, and he died there at the hospital. And it was assumed that he most likely died from a heart condition or dehydration, because these things are common in deaths following something like a marathon. But after an autopsy, it was determined that David Rogers died from hyponatremia, commonly known as water intoxication. Believe it or not, during the course of the London Marathon, Rogers drank too much water. And the vital mineral levels in his body diluted to critical low levels, and eventually his body stopped functioning as a result of this condition. And Rogers was very careful throughout the race to stop and to drink at every opportunity because he was afraid of dehydration. What he didn't know is that sometimes too much of a good thing can be a bad thing. That a good thing, when abused, can even become deadly. And this is the problem we encounter in the world in which we live. We are surrounded by the good things that God has created. He has made this world and all of the pleasures and the joys of this earth, and God has placed us in this world. We are surrounded by good things, marvelous things. But in the midst of all of these good things, we're given warnings. We see in Exodus chapter 20 that the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or above, or on the earth or beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God's rule, his law, was I am to be number one in your life. I've placed you in this world filled with marvelous things, but I am to remain number one in your life. You are never to take anything else and put it in my place. And we read in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So we as human beings were created by God to worship Him, to treasure Him, to walk with Him, to do His will and His purpose, and not to fall in love with the things of this world to the extent where He is pushed out of the picture and out of our lives. Now, when we choose not to worship God, it doesn't mean that we are done worshiping altogether. So we may choose one day that I'm no longer going to believe in God. I'm no longer going to worship God. Well, what happens? Does that mean that we don't worship anything? No. We continue to worship because that is what we have been created as human beings by God to do, to worship. And that's, it's in our DNA to worship. So we got to find something to worship. 16th century French theologian John Calvin wrote, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. And what he meant by that was, we're always looking for something or someone to bow down to. We're always looking for that thing which is perfect, to which we can give our full respect and worship, something to fall in love with. And no matter whether it's God or something else in this world, we're always looking for something. It is a part of our soul to look for something to worship. So our definition of idolatry and other gods that we've been following in this series of messages comes from Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. He writes, "An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give." In other words, where does your greatest passion lie? If it's not with the Lord and pursuing Him and loving Him and doing His will in this world and obeying Him, if it's not about that, then it's likely about something else. And we have been investigating some of these other gods that we as human beings are prone to worship in the place of God. And all of them, like water, can be very, very good things in life. We recognize that to be the truth. Some of those things, you know, are they're necessary things. We need them like water. But all of them also, like water, if over-consumed, can be dangerous things. We talked about affluence, and we talked about the fact that wealth is a good thing, right? It's a reward for doing hard work. It's a blessing from God. But we also recognize that Scripture teaches us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We talked about leisure, and we said that rest is a good thing. God Himself rested. He created a day of rest. He wants us to find leisure and rest in His presence. But we noted that one who seeks after rest full time as their passion in life, one who is slack in his work, is brother to the one who destroys, according to the book of Proverbs. And then last week we talked about popularity and fame and the desire that we have to be known and to be loved and to be accepted. That's a good thing because we all want to have a good reputation. It's a good thing to have a good reputation. We all want to be liked by those around us. We recognize that the early church found favor with the people around them. It's a good thing. However, like water, if overconsumed, and if we make it the most important thing in our lives, it can become dangerous. John chapter 5, verse 44, we looked at last week, says, "How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Where are you looking for your glory? Where are you looking for your acceptance? Where are you looking for love? If it's not first and foremost in God, your Creator, then you're looking in the wrong place. So that brings us to our topic this morning, the topic of sex. Now, like I said, we don't preach about this every Sunday. But maybe we should from time to time preach about it more often. Why? Because it seems to me that it's the thing we hear the most about during the week. We may not hear about it that much on Sunday, but it seems like during the week it is all we hear about from our news media and from the world and from our entertainment. Sex, if you were to look at it, is perhaps the top god on the pantheon of gods in our culture, in our society these days. We spend way too much time and effort talking about it and thinking about it and discussing about it and arguing about it. But God created it. And it's a good thing. So let's begin there. Let's begin with the good of sex. I probably don't have to convince you all that sex is a good thing, but we'll start there. First of all, we recognize that God created sex. He created it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says that God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And this is the basis from where we get our understanding of gender and sexuality. From the beginning, God created human beings in His image to rule the earth, right? To subdue the earth, to fill the earth. And it says that He created them male and female, and He proclaimed His creation of humanity as good. He looked at that creation, and He said, "It is good." So in other words, you are a creation of God. You are created in God's image for His glory and for His purpose. He has a plan for you being here. You are created either male or female, Right? The Bible teaches that each person is created by God for his purposes as male or female. Your gender is not the most important thing about you. Understand that. But it is an expression of God's design for who you are. And it goes without saying that God created the functions of human sexuality, reproduction, all of the anatomy associated with gender and human sexuality. God created all of that. It was his idea from the beginning, his original design. And then he declared his creation good. So understand that God created sex, but not only did he create sex, look at the next verse in the book of Genesis, verse 28 of Genesis 1. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." God created sex, and then he also commanded it. Because that's really the only way to be fruitful and increase in number, at least that we have found in the human existence. God commanded it. Now, you might say that God didn't really need to command fruitfulness. It was going to happen naturally anyway, since he created sex as a pleasurable, intimate experience. But sex for the purpose of intimacy and reproduction was all a part of his plan from the beginning. And I'm just helping you understand that that's the case. God did not place us into this world, however, as sexual beings without any rules. Right? Without any rules. He didn't just stick us in this world as sexual beings and say, "Have at it, have fun, anything goes." No, he then confines sex. He created sex, he commanded it, he confines it. God's design, as consistently portrayed throughout the Bible, is that sex is to be enjoyed between a man and a woman within a covenant relationship of marriage for the purpose of intimacy and reproduction. Any sexual activity in the Word of God, according to the Bible, that falls outside of that parameter is characterized as being outside the will of God, as being sin, perversity. According to the old language, the most common forms of sexual immorality that are clearly designated outside the will of God for human beings in Scripture, talked about in Scripture, are premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, and licentiousness. And we're going to talk about licentiousness. It's not a hot topic in our world today. However, licentiousness expresses itself in our day and age in the form of pornography. Pornography is licentiousness. So God's design for sex is one man and one woman in a covenant relationship for life, the covenant of marriage, for the purpose of intimacy and reproduction. And there is no other form of sexuality that is condoned or encouraged anywhere in the Bible. All other expressions of sexuality are labeled throughout Scripture as sexual immorality. The word in the New Testament is porneia. It's sexual sin. Now, I know that if someone were to just walk in off the street in our politically correct world today and hear what I just said, that would sound awfully restrictive in our world. It would sound terrible. I could be labeled some sort of a bigot this morning for saying those words. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Our culture, see, encourages sexual freedom. No rules when it comes to sexuality. Well, almost no rules. There are some rules. Even our culture draws the line somewhere, although that line continues to change and to move as time goes on. Think about this for a moment. Teenagers in our day and age feel sexual pressure way too early in life. They are being taught by our culture that premarital sex is normal. It's to be expected, even desirable, something they should try out, you know, before marriage. As long as birth control is practiced and there are no consequences, there are no pregnancies, then it's good. But even if there is an unplanned pregnancy, our culture encourages abortion to fix the problem, to take care of the issue. Our culture no longer understands gender as God's design, but rather a decision that's made by each individual, regardless of how they were created. It doesn't matter how you were created. You choose your gender according to our modern culture. It's becoming politically correct, right? Or I should say politically incorrect in our day and age to have a men's room and a women's room. It's politically incorrect. When I was growing up, I had a neighbor that I was friends with, and she was 1 year younger than me. And she thought she was a horse. So she used to gallop up and down the street and whinny and neigh and gallop, and she told us that she was a horse. And she told everybody that when she grew up, she wanted to be a pony. And this was her desire for this little girl. Nobody suggested to her that she should take some type of prescription medications or go under the knife to become a pony. Yet this is what our society has come to when we talk about gender. Children as young as 8 years old are being encouraged to pursue the gender of their choice rather than the gender of their birth. And it's a condition called gender dysphoria. Even just a decade ago, 2 decades ago, it was seen as a psychological problem. But it's now being accepted as normal and being encouraged and modeled. Our culture has normalized sex outside of marriage now to the point that men and women live together in sexual relationships without marriage. And even in the church, the body of Christ, living together has become just acceptable practice. We don't even ask questions anymore. Our culture has convinced us that homosexual behavior is normal, even though nowhere where it's mentioned in the Bible is it characterized as anything other than sin. And the best kept dirty little secret of the church when it comes to sex is pornography. According to a survey, 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say that they watch porn at least once a month. 64% of Christian men, 15% of Christian women. And you might think to yourself, so what? I mean, so what? As long as those things are happening between consensual adults and they're all getting along, and as long as nobody's going to get hurt, and as long as it's done in private and secret where nobody's going to find out, who cares about that? What's the big deal? Right, that's what our culture has trained us to think. And if that is our thinking, then the enemy has us right where he wants us. If we take a who cares attitude towards sexual immorality of any sort, then we're choosing the ways of the world over the ways of the Lord. In fact, sexual immorality, whenever we choose sexual immorality over sexual purity, the truth of the matter is that sex has become the highest God in our lives, or much higher than the God of the Bible. When we read the Bible and say, I know that my God has declared these things as off limits for me as a follower of Him, but the temptation is so strong and the culture I live in approves of it, so I'm going to say, I don't care what that says anymore. I'm going to set that aside. We have taken God off of His throne and we have placed sex on the throne instead. We need to understand that that is not what God had in mind. Our world is motivated and seduced by sexuality. Everywhere you go, sex is used to entice you, to get your attention, to try to pull you in. People in our world even identify themselves first by their sexual preference in this day and age. We identify ourselves by how we live our lives, as if the most important thing about your identity as a person is your sexuality. So we live by letters, LGBTQ, that these things have become badges of identity rather than sins worth overcoming, having a discussion about, talking about. And let's not even get started talking about the behavior of our political candidates. We are not shocked by anything anymore. That is the world that we live in. But that's not who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart. We are to be different. We are to be set apart to our God. We are to pursue purity in every area of our lives, including sexuality. We recognize that sex is good when it's done God's way, but sex was never supposed to be the God of our lives. It was never supposed to be the most important thing about us. And too many Christians are beginning to live that way. You would expect it from our culture, but too many Christians are beginning to live that way. So let's talk about the God of sex and talk about why sex doesn't make a very good God. If sex is on the throne of your life, then first of all, sex is going to demand your heart. The God of sex demands your heart. God created us with a need to be loved and to love. This is at the base of who we are as human beings. Deep down in our hearts, we have this desire for intimacy. We need to have this love, and we need to give this love. And Satan tricks us into thinking that we can find that love and that intimacy that God designed for us. He has tricked us into thinking we can find it in a sexual relationship. But anyone who has ever experienced that in life knows that that's not where it's at all. That's not what sex is for at all. In fact, your deepest desire for love and acceptance is satisfied only within a relationship between you and God Himself, not through any human relationship at all. Now, I don't go with the crowd that talks about God being your boyfriend or God being your husband or that kind of thing. But the desire that God has built within us for intimacy and for love is to be found in a relationship with Him. That is where the satisfaction of that desire is found first and foremost. But if we don't find it there, then we're going to look for it everywhere else. Where can I find my validation? Where can I find my acceptance? Where can I find my love? Where can I find my intimacy? And the world says the place to find it is in sexuality. So the God of sex will demand your heart, and He will pull your heart away from the Lord and toward sexual immorality, and your heart will never be satisfied looking for true love and intimacy in a place that was never designed to provide that for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Sex is not the purpose of our lives. Our purpose is to serve God and to serve one another, to love Him and to do His will in this world. And when we elevate the importance of sex, we kick God off the throne in favor of these immoral urges, and sexual immorality begins to demand your heart, and beyond that, it defiles your morals. Why is it that living together has become more acceptable among Christian young people? Why is it that homosexuality is no longer seen as a sinful temptation to be overcome, but a lifestyle choice to be promoted? Why is it that Christians are now more willing to watch entertainment that includes nudity and sexual comment? Why is it that Christians are more comfortable with crude sexual conversation? What has changed? What's changed? Has the Word of God changed? Has the standard of God changed? Or have our morals changed? Apparently, morality has changed. When God is no longer on the throne of your life and sex takes His place, these matters are no longer important to you. No longer important to you. Your morals are defiled. You've become more worldly and open-minded. That's more important to you than godliness and spiritual-mindedness. And when you worship sex as a god, it destroys your life. That's the hard-edged truth of it. Now, you may think that I am overstating the problem when I blame the overemphasis on sex for destroying lives, right? It's like, oh, come on, Pastor Jack. Now you've overplayed your hand, buddy. You're saying it destroys lives? Okay, it's a bad thing, and it can lead you down a bad path. It can lead you away from God. It's not biblical. I'll go with all of that, but destroys lives? Consider some of these issues with me. Teenage pregnancy. children being raised out of wedlock and separated from families and homes, unwed mothers, sexually transmitted diseases, sexual abuse because sex has been so overemphasized, date rape, unfaithfulness in marriage, divorce, broken homes, guilt and shame, problems with intimacy in marriage that stem from premarital sexual engagements, sexual addiction, pornographic addiction, etc., etc., etc. We could go on and on and on about all of the difficulties that we are dealing with in our world as a result of the fact that sex has been placed on the throne in the place of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And sometimes that judgment can take place in the here and now. As we reap the whirlwind of our choices, influenced by the god of sex, we make bad choices and we face the consequences. This is not what God had in mind. And when we step outside of his will, we can expect to deal with difficult consequences. Why is that? Because we see in our passage this morning that sexual sin clashes with worship of God. Sexual sin clashes with worship of God. This is what we're seeing in our culture today, that we've come to a point where you need to make a decision. It's true of churches, it's true of individuals, it's true of ministries. We've reached a point in our history as Christians where we need to make a decision. Are we going to worship God, or are we going to worship sex? Which is it going to be? Are we going to water down our worship of God in order to include the worship of sex that our culture has promoted? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 that we just read said, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So what this passage of Scripture teaches us, first of all, is that Christ paid a precious price for you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to forgive you of your sins, all of your sins, every one of them. And he paid that price for you. And then it also teaches us, according to that Scripture, that your body is God's temple. That your life and your body is the place where the Holy Spirit lives in order to work in you and through you and do God's will and purpose in this life. He is to take the throne of your life, and the Holy Spirit is to fill you and use you. And then the passage of Scripture also says that you exist in order to bring God glory. We are to honor God with our bodies. We exist to bring God glory. But now the enemy will try to convince you that your body is your own to do with as you please. No matter what your sexual temptation is, the world will try to convince you that it is normal and encourage you to dive in with no reservations and no regrets. The world will cast sexual immoral behavior as a choice rather than as a sin. But Scripture tells us that you were paid for with a price, and God lives within you, and you exist to bring him glory. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification," right? To grow up, to be holy, to be set apart, "that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." And this is God's will for us. Now, in the end, the choice is yours. How are you going to behave sexually? Like someone who's purchased by the blood of Jesus, filled with the presence of God's Holy Spirit and designed to bring God glory? Will you live that way, or will you fall to the temptation of the world and allow yourself to be defined by sexual urges rather than by godliness? What is the first and most important thing about you? Is it your walk with God and desire to do his will in this world? Or is it your sexual urges? What's it going to be? The beginning of verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 6, in the English, there are three words: flee sexual immorality. Easy enough, right? Just flee sexual immorality. And this week, people who live in the coastal areas of Florida and Georgia and South Carolina and North Carolina were warned, right? I heard the warnings. Early and often, they were warned about the approach of this Hurricane Matthew. The governor of Florida called it a monster storm. The governor of South Carolina called it a killer storm. Someone told me this morning they heard one of the officials saying that this storm will kill you if you are in its way. So what they were trying to do was encourage people to evacuate. Get out of harm's way. Some people did. You know, they battened down the hatches, they covered the windows, they locked the doors, they headed inland, right? They found a hotel or a friend to stay with. They did what they could to get away from it. But there are others who chose to hunker down and to ride it out. You know, the word for flee here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. The word for flee can also just be translated evacuate. Evacuate. Sexual immorality is a dangerous storm with high winds and damaging elements that can tear your life and your relationships to God and to those that you love in shreds. It can tear it to shreds. And throughout Scripture, we are warned to flee and to evacuate. Like Joseph, when he was propositioned by Potiphar's wife, he just escaped. He just ran. But our world has convinced us that everything will be fine. Oh, it's no big deal. You can ride this out. Just hang in there. Don't believe it for a second. But you know, there comes a time to evacuate. There comes a time when hunkering down is no longer an option, where the only solution is to run to Jesus, the storm shelter, for protection and for purpose, for forgiveness and for guidance, for true love and for true intimacy, and to see sex in the light in which He created it, and not to make it so important that it dictates who we are and what we do in this world. This morning I want to pray for you, because I understand something, that we all struggle with sexual sin. It is a part of our culture and a part of our society that we can no longer escape. It's a part of our world. And day by day, we fight this battle. Day by day, as Christians, we also have the decision to make about how we are going to deal with the world, right? Because we live in a world that has chosen to dethrone the God of the Bible and to enthrone sex. So how do we deal with a world like that? And how do we love people who have chosen things that we know are wrong? But we still love them, and we want God's best for them. How do we deal with them? And so there are this whirlwind of questions and problems that are generated by this wrong in the world, that God has been taken off the throne, and something that can ill perform as our God, sex, has taken His place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today. First, I recognize, Lord, that we are human beings, and even though we have been bought by our Savior Jesus Christ, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and even though it is our desire, Lord, to serve You and to love others, Father, that we still struggle with the temptations associated with sexuality and sexual immorality. So, Father, I pray first and foremost that You would help us to confess our sin before You, that we would repent of our sin. Lord, that we would look at our lives and see the areas where we are out of step with You, where we have allowed pornography to seep into our view, where we have allowed the entertainment of this world to become commonplace for us. Father, where we have begun to encourage things that are sexually immoral in our family and in our friends, where we have loosened our standards, Lord, help us to see where we have sinned against You. Help us, Lord, to repent and confess our sin. It is our desire, O Lord, to walk in purity before You. I pray for our young people this morning, Lord, that it will be their desire in this world to reserve themselves for marriage. And Father, that they will be able to experience for the first time in their lives a sexual relationship with their spouse that you have chosen for them. And Father, that they will live their entire lives within that sexual relationship. And Father, that that will be a blessing for them. Father, we pray for the purity of our young people. Father, I pray for those who are tempted toward changes in gender or toward homosexuality. Lord, we recognize that this is a deep issue and a terrible temptation for someone to deal with. Lord, I pray, Father, that we would be loving and compassionate toward those who have those sexual urges that we don't understand. But Father, also at the same time, give us the ability to stand firm and to call them toward purity with you. Father, that they would understand from your word that some of these decisions are wrong. And Father, I pray, Lord, for our lives, for our families, for our future, Lord, for our church. Father, that you would help us to walk with you and to walk in purity and to see these things as you see them. Lord, that you would remain on the throne of our lives, the throne of our hearts. And Father, that we would not be torn aside by these issues of sexual immorality. Lord, I thank you today for who you are. And Father, it's our desire to please you in all that we say and do. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is pure. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.